Genesis chapter 18. And let's begin with verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Now, what God has in mind doing is dealing with a sin problem in Sodom and Gomorrah, which are located near the Dead Sea, and some of the other cities around the plains. Those weren't the only two that were destroyed. And he says, "Shall I hide this from Abraham, seeing," verse 18, "that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." You know, Abraham was a special guy to God. Now, he loves us all. But listen, Abraham was just, he was just different. I mean, he was raised in a land of Ur, and that wasn't a land of people that were good at worshiping one God. They were worshiped multitudes of gods and idols and things like that. But Abraham was a guy, he was a patriarch. He was one through whom God spoke and dealt with regarding his family. But Abraham listened to God. And Abraham did what was right. And that's what God says. I'm going to talk to Abraham about this because I know this about Abraham. I know how he takes care of his house. And I know he's going to do justice and judgment so that I can continue to bless his house. And before I go down, because Abraham wasn't far from Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to talk to him about that. And so he did, and he went. The Lord said, because, verse 20, "the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me, and if not, I'll know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, now Abraham's going to talk to God about this thing. And if God wasn't willing to listen to Abraham, why would he involve him anyway? But he involved him because he's willing to listen to Abraham. And he asked him this question, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Peradventure, he says, there be 50 righteous within the soul, and he hasn't been down there taking a head count. So he said, maybe, what if there's 50? "Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner." God knew Abraham, and Abraham knew God. That wouldn't be like you to do this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. And so he asked the question to God. I think he knew the answer beforehand. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the places for their sakes." And so Abraham continued in his negotiation with God. I want you to know, that it's okay to ask God for things. And it's okay to change the figures in that, if you will. That God listens to us. He listens to us in light of what His eternal purpose is, and what He has in mind doing, and He adjusts that where in ways that we ask Him, maybe, would you consider adjusting that? Because I have a good reason, and Abraham's reason was that he loved the righteous. And so God, he said, how about there's just 45? And God said, okay, 45. How about if there's 40? Okay, 40. How about if there's 30? Okay. And so they went on down until you got to verse 32, And Abraham was afraid to mention that last figure because, Lord, don't be angry with me. I'll just say one more thing and then I'll quit talking. How about if there's 10? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. See, that's the kind of God we're here worshiping this morning. He does what's right. And He's open to our pleas and discussion of what we would like for Him to do in our behalf. I'm counting on God doing what is right. My hope of heaven is based upon the fact that God always does what is right. As He defines right, not as me, and I trust His ability to define it. So this is Abraham, and this is God. We already have the understanding that God's going to do right. We have the understanding that Abraham was committed to do right. What of us? Where does right figure into our judgment values? Is that the do-all and the end-all and the be-all in our decisions as we live our lives here below? You know, back when I was younger, and I used to be younger, believe it or not, but I played every coach that I played for in high school or in college, they all had the same rule. I mean, some of them, you know, they'd tack them up on the board and they'd be a little more specific. But all of them had this one general rule. After they went through some specifics, they'd say, now here's the deal. You do what's right. You're representing this school. You're representing this team. You're representing me as a coach. You do what's right, and you don't have to worry about anything else. Just do what's right. You know the thing about doing right? You don't have to justify that. You don't have to explain it to people for why you did what you did when you did what was right. It's when we do what's wrong that we stumble all over ourselves trying to justify for the wrong that we did. I don't guess I ever brought a teenager into my office to talk to them about a problem that had arisen either within the classroom or in their conduct of themselves on campus somewhere. Ask him, well, what did you do? Did you do, because I had heard or somebody had come and said, and because, you know, teachers had complained, I said, did you do? And he would say, after he denied it, of course, I mean, you understand the first thing is always the denial. No, I didn't do anything. Ever do anything like that? I mean, that's totally inconsistent with who I am. But when we got that out of the way, that yes, he actually did do this thing, he said, but... You know, we don't have to explain when we do what's right. We can come up with all kinds of explanations and excuses for when we do wrong. I mean, we're justified in doing wrong because you don't have to do that with doing right. Life is a whole lot more simple. Things do not get complicated when we do what's right. And I'm looking at people here in this audience this morning. I have every reason to believe that you want to do what's right. Your life is not committed to seeing how much wrong you can squeeze into 24 hours of the day. You want to do what's right by your husband or your wife or your family, by the church or by God Himself. We want to kind of be like Abraham and to do what's right. You know, this world would change. You know, this nation would change and this community would change if we all just did what was right. You could quit paying those monthly bills but have your burglar alarm in your house. I mean, you quit messing with punching the numbers to turn it off every time you came in, and you wouldn't need one of those. You wouldn't have to worry if the lock on your door quit working. The police could take care of the things that they would rather take care of rather than all the wrongs that exist out in the world today. Wouldn't need no standing armies. All that money could be invested in other good things. But the problem is, you see, not everybody is interested in what's right and in pursuing what is right. As a matter of fact, it would be safe to say that at one time all of us have, and we say this because God did, all of us have pursued what was wrong rather than pursuing what was right. So we know what that feels like to do something that's wrong. All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. That's every single living, mature soul in here this morning. Sin is common to us. And we come short of the glory of God. And so God has defined right for us, and He has defined wrong for us. And we tend to be the kind of people that we just understand better if somebody will give me something specific. So here's Exodus 23. And if you look in Exodus 23, you find over and over again things that God tells us not to do. This is through the children of Israel, of course. Exodus 23, thou shalt not raise a false report. You don't lie about people. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, verse 2. Verse 3, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Thou shalt not, verse 6, wrest the judgment of the poor in his cause. Thou shalt take no gift. Don't let folks bribe you. You take no gift. And thou shalt not oppress a stranger, he says, verse 9. In verse 18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to the gods of the people around you, and that's clear enough. Verse, it just goes on and on throughout there. Those things are wrong. And God wanted His people to know it'll never be right to do what's wrong. And so He was very specific in listing the things that were wrong. And He's specific in the New Testament about telling us, folks, here, these things, you can't do these things. Not if you're my children. I know the world. I know how the world acts, but that's the world. If we have come out of that, we have come out of that, Paul said to the Corinthians, so that we would not touch the unclean thing. So that we could be sons and daughters to the God who is our Father. And don't you know, verse 9 says, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul asked the question, the unrighteous, those that don't do right, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And now he gives the list. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So you have to be aware of that and not pursue that kind of stuff. In the book of Galatians, Paul gives us another list where God says in Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I have told you in times past, that those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Larry doesn't talk about pornography. What do you think? You think that makes that right? God didn't intend this list to be all-inclusive. He said not just these things, but those things that are like these things. And He thinks that He gave us enough intelligence to figure out what those other things would be. We are to be people who are committed to doing right. I wish more people were than what are. We like to be popular. We like to hang around people and to be social and to do things that people with whom we hang around deem to be appropriate things and social kinds of things. And so we get messed up with stuff, mixed up, goof around with things we ought not to be messing with. And it's a sad, sad thing when we compromise conviction, when we won't do the right that we know we ought to do because of what people might think or say. Listen, that popularity stuff doesn't last very long. It is very fickle. I would not advise that you invest very much in that as a standard in your judgment of what you will and will not do. Those that deem themselves to be famous, you see them all over TV all the time and in movies and things like that, and television is a fine tool and movies is good for entertainment. That's fine. But those people that get so full of themselves, imagine themselves to be such a famous person with their entourage that follows them around proclaiming what a marvelous person this is. And that doesn't last very long. Who in the world is Mark Spitz anyway? Some of y'all know. Others of you think, well, was he in German in Hitler's army or what was he, you know? Don't have a clue who Mark Spitz was. Nat King Cole. You have to be a lover of good music to know who Nat King Cole is. He is indeed unforgettable. And if you don't get the thought in that, then you haven't ever listened to his song. But you know the popularity stuff, it just comes and goes. It's not anything that you can build your life around or think that this is exactly what I want my life to be. Your prodigal son knew about the far country and he knew what they did in the far country. He'd been hanging around the wrong kinds of guys and listening to their stories about what was done down there, which he couldn't do any of that stuff in his father's house because his father had a do right law. You're going to live under my roof, you're going to do what's right. So if he was going to do wrong, he's going to have to leave his father's house. And so he did. He left and went to the far country. And he forgot about right. as he pursued what was wrong. And he was a popular guy as long as he was buying all the stuff and paying for all the good times. But when his money ran out, he was feeding pigs. And where was his popularity and all of the friends that he purchased with his dollars then? It was just gone. To judge things on the basis of what is in right now or popular right now or how does it make me feel? Does it make me feel good? Well, meth heads do what they do because it makes them feel good. They don't worry about how they'll feel afterwards or the consequences of that. They just do what they do because of the way it makes them feel. That's not very smart. It doesn't last very long. We live for self. And Jesus came teaching us as Christian people that we have absolutely got to learn what it means to deny oneself and to take up the cross and to follow Him. It means that we are committed to doing what's right. Self may want to direct us, lead us in this direction, but the Lord directs us over here, and this is the way we will go. Because we will do what is right. Self has an insatiable appetite. You can never get enough. You can never have enough, spend enough, or be enough to satisfy the monster that comes to devour us when we decide we will live for what I want rather than what God tells us that we should live for. You know, the news is full of that guy, that young man that I'd never heard of before until he came on the TV accusing two guys of attacking him, and he was supposed to be some star on some TV show that I've never seen, and all of that, and he came and he lied, and he paid people to back him up in the lie that he gave, and the reason or the rationale behind it, which makes no sense to anybody here this morning, was he was hoping for more money. They weren't paying him as much on his show as they thought that he should. He thought that he should earn on his show, and so he thought this would be a good way to negotiate if he had a little more notoriety, a little more name recognition, and so he will accuse someone of racism and all this other kind of stuff and hire them to carry out an act so that he could get his face before the TV camera. We do crazy stuff when we lose our focus on doing what's right. And when we allow other things to be so critical in our lives. There are people that pick a church by the building, by what it looks like. And I understand, you know, we want a comfortable place to come and worship. There are folks that bounce around here and there and everywhere looking for their church, looking for the right place. And so they're here for a while, then they're over here, and then they're over there, and they, you know. And they have a difficult set time settling in. And eventually you may read something, pick up a post on Facebook where they found their church. And they are so thrilled because everybody is so loving and so receptive and because nobody judges them. What we understand about false judgment and harsh judgment and unjust criticism and all of that. But what so many people are looking for is some place where they can just live their life any way they want to without any accountability to anybody. And when they can find a guy like me standing in a pulpit like this and saying to them, it's okay. No, it's okay. God is good and God is merciful and God is gracious and the blood of Jesus Christ covers everything. So just, you know, you're all right. They finally found their home. Whether or not their behavior is Christ-like is not really a consideration. And that is always so sad. If anybody in this world can be counted on to do what's right in this world, then it should be us. To do what's right to those out in the community, to do what's right that those that do for those that don't do what's right to us. You say, well, here's what they did to me. Well, I don't want to hear what they did to you. That doesn't have any bearing upon how you responded and what you did as a Christian back to them, what you said about them. I don't care what they said about you. You can't say that. There's a right kind of speech and there's a wrong kind of speech. And We have to understand that and be the people that seek after what is right. I know that there are pleasures in sin. There's no people would be so wrapped up in all of that stuff if there wasn't a lot of pleasure in that stuff. But understand that Moses rejected Hebrews chapter 11. You're familiar with the passage. He could have had all of the wealth of Egypt and all the power and all the prominence and all the money and all the other stuff, but he did not accept that. He rejected that to do what was right. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, it just wears off. Let's do what's right. The early church did. We can read the members in the book of Acts and how they behaved themselves among other people, and they did what was right. In Acts chapter 4, you find that two of the apostles, Peter and John, if you recall those two apostles, had been preaching the gospel with the other guys, and the leadership among the Jews, the Sanhedrin, did not care for their preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that the Jews, and the Sanhedrin had a hand in his death. They didn't care for any of that kind of stuff, so they arrested Peter and John. Now, Peter and John were just fishermen. They weren't scholars. They were just fishermen. And the Sanhedrin was confident that they could bring Peter and John in after the arrest, and they could intimidate them into silence. I mean, fishermen don't go to jail. They go out on the lake and catch fish. So they brought them in. And they commanded them, verse 18, not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And here was the response of Peter and John. Verse 19, whether it be right in the sight of God. First words out of their mouth. The life that Peter and John were living wasn't living on the basis of what the Sanhedrin thought. The issue with them always was going to be whether this is right in the sight of God. So when temptation comes to confront you, and you think, well, I think I might, but I think I might not, I'll do that, isn't it? What's right in the sight of God? Will you say that or not say that? Will you post that on Facebook or not post that on the Facebook? What is right in the sight of God has always got to be our ultimate question. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Because you see, Peter and John had already made up their mind about what was right, and they were going to continue to preach the gospel. So when they were released, that's exactly what they did, continued to preach up until the time that their lives were taken from them. Do what's right. Israel, if you read the Old Testament history, sometimes prospered and sometimes didn't. And you could check the times when the Israel prospered, and you would find a king that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Scripture just says, Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And then you'd find a guy like Jehoiakim coming along, and it says about eight, but Jehoiakim did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And the country of Israel shriveled up to almost nothing. They lost to all their enemies in every battle, and just life does not work out when we give ourselves to what God says is wrong. When Paul was on his starting out, embarking on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, he left from Antioch in Pisidia, and he sailed out to a little island there, and he encountered Agabus and some others. No, that was in chapter 12. This is in chapter 13. He encountered Elymas, also named Bar-Jesus, who was, this is on the Isle of Paphos, and he was a Jew, and he was a sorcerer, and he was a counselor to the governor, Sergius Paulus. But Elymas didn't like Paul preaching and gaining power and those kinds of things, and so Paul said this to him, verse 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I don't want that to describe me. An enemy of righteousness. A person who perverts, who changes the right ways of God. We are people who are determined to live by what God says is right. Will we do it perfectly? No. But it is our commitment. So what do we do, Larry, when we do wrong? Well, again, God is specific. There's not like there's not an answer to that. When we do wrong, we got to say, Lord, I did wrong. I did wrong. And it is by my conviction and determination that I will not do that again. We repent. That's called repentance. The times of this ignorance, Acts 17 and 30, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So what do we do with the wrong when we commit the wrong? We repent of that. You know, we're honest with God and honest with ourselves. I don't want to live life that way. And so here we start back off in the right direction. We pick it up and go again, and we try to do what's right. As God defines the right. But what if I'm not a Christian? You need to repent. Because there's wrong in your life. There's sin there. And what else? Well, you need to be baptized into Christ. Well, Larry, I don't believe in baptism. Well, I'm sorry if you don't. You know, where did baptism come from? Where do we draw any kind of conclusions in any kind of theology about baptism? About its purpose or about how it's done? It comes from the Scripture. It's not a word that we invented. It comes from the Scripture. So that those on Pentecost that had done wrong in putting Jesus to death, Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the right thing to do. And if we are committed to doing what's right, then that's what we will do. We will do that. Well, Larry, I don't think I have to do that. Okay. What is it if we don't do the right that God tells us to do? Does that become wrong? Is wrong refusing to do what God tells us to do? The Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. They didn't think it was right. And so they rejected Jesus' preaching about baptism, and they refused to be baptized, and what they did was wrong. What God says is right. All of His commandments are righteousness, the Scriptures tell us over and over again. The statutes of the Lord are right, Psalm 19 and verse 8, rejoicing the heart. That's why the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, because he did what was right when Stephen baptized him on the way back to Ethiopia. Do what's right. We'll close with this thought, reminding us that God always does what's right. You did right to come here this morning. To get out of bed and get your clothes on and get cleaned up and looking sharp and pretty like you do, and to come to this place. You did what's right. God will do right by us. You remember the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 20 as we close? He talked about a guy that needed some guys to go out and work in his field, so he came the first hour, early hour of the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, and got some laborers and took them out in the field and told them he'd pay them a penny a day, which was the day's wage at that time. He came back at the third hour and found some more. And he didn't tell them what he was going to pay them. He just said this in Matthew 20 and verse 4, whatever is right, that's what I'll give. So those that came back later, even to the guy that came at the 11th hour, it was the same wage. Whatever's right. And when the day's work was ended and they all came to receive their wage, that's exactly what he did. He paid them what was right. They all enjoyed the same blessing. Because God blesses doing right. Not just for me, but for you. Oh, we have that opportunity every day of our lives. Let's honor Him in our obedience. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If you're here and not a Christian, it would be right to become God's child today and to not delay any longer than maybe you have. To confess your faith in Him as the Son of God. To repent of sins. To be baptized for the remission of those sins. We can help you with all of that today. If you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that as well. You come while we stand and sing.